Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 1. The other day I took my car through the car wash. My car's about 13 years old, but it runs fine. But what I discovered when paying the attendant is that the driver's side window now will go down, but will not go up. I've been told that probably the window motor burned out, and that's not a big deal to fix it, but I will tell you, it is a big deal when you're heading into a car wash and your window hasn't gone back up. I'm mashing that button as hard as I can, do everything I can. And normally car washes charge more to clean the inside of the car. I found that you can get both for the regular price, so I don't recommend it. When we talk about marriage and family, much of the time we think in terms of just plain survival. We want to know, how can we just get our windows up before the storm? You know what I mean? Like, how can I affair-proof my marriage? Or How can we raise kids without killing them? What I want for you, though, is to understand God's purpose in marriage. Because that will help shape your thinking. It will help you gain such a fresh appreciation for this glorious and sacred aspect of life. I'll begin reading in verse number 26 of Genesis chapter 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Now, will you look with me in chapter 2? I'll begin reading at the end of verse number 20. "But for Adam no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now you think of that just for a second. What do you have going on here? You have the first wedding. And you have God, the father of the bride, giving away and what does the husband do? He breaks out into song. He writes the first poem in the Bible. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, because God has brought her to man, For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Father, we ask that you will allow us this morning to set aside any of the things that either we have done or that have been done to us that would naturally cause us to have guarded spirits. That would block or attempt to block your truth. We ask that your Spirit will dismantle those piece by piece till we are, as an entire body, completely vulnerable and exposed to your Word. Where there is bitterness, where there is insecurity, where there is insensitivity, where there is a caustic spirit, Lord God, I ask that you will breathe the warmth of your Spirit upon that. Melt our hearts today. Make us tender, vulnerable to you. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. What do you think of when you think of marriage? Let me narrow the question a little bit. What do you think of when you think of a good marriage? Romance? Companionship? Intimacy? Conversation, passionate sex, history, memories, children, vacations, anniversaries. What about martyrdom? Did anybody think of martyrdom? When the Bible talks about marriage, it says, amongst other things, that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now clearly, at the very least, there's an application in there somewhere for the guy to put his already been worn underwear in another place other than the middle of the bedroom floor. Or to wring out the washcloth. I mean, can I have a witness, ladies? What do you think? However, before we jump right into application and write out four rules for happy couples and cavity-free kids and then call it a morning, I want us to take out our mental and theological shovels and this morning dig deep and tunnel into the mind of God. And then, leaning heavily upon the Spirit, I want for you, for us to be captured by such a fresh view of the godness of God that we then absorb His reality in such a way that we happily rethink marriage and family and relationships and thus rightfully elevate the purpose of marriage and see in this a glorious view of God. In order for you to understand life You have to begin with God. Just like Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. In order for you to understand yourself, you have to start with God. In order for you to understand marriage and family and relationships, you have to start with God. And I believe that the most important verse on marriage is Genesis 1:1. Because before there was a man and before there was a woman, there was God. God made man and woman in His own likeness, in His own image. The design of marriage is based on the designer. The designer designed marriage to look like the designer. Marriage was established to be a mirror in which you can see the face of God. So in order to know what your marriage ought to look like, we have to know what God looks like. Now, here's what is such a major challenge for me, because I'm so tempted to spend the rest of this message reveling in God's joy as God, because nothing is more satisfying to my soul and nothing is more satisfying to your soul than to have your soul slowly turned on a theological rotisserie as the heat of God's truth just warms and makes tender our hearts. And there are times in which we get to do that. But this morning we've got to settle for the microwave. We've got to go through that part pretty fast so I can get to the point of the message. But I do want to begin with this. What is God like? What was God like before creation? What's the design of marriage based on? That's the first point. God's relationship as God. We are at a distinct disadvantage because when we're trying to discuss God's relationship and existence as God, we do so from a position of being finite. When God's infinite, we have limited minds with a limited vocabulary trying to grasp an infinite God. And we can't. Now, for now, that may seem like a disadvantage, but in reality, there is always more to learn about God. 10 million billion years into eternity, you will still be surprised by God. There'll be so much more to learn about God. There will always be more things to learn about God. Eternity will never be boring, because God will always amaze you. Our limited understanding is put on display when trying to grasp God's existence as one God comprised of three persons. That means God is triune. Unity. God is Trinity. God is three who are unified in one person and being and purpose who function as one. God's relationship as God is therefore Trinitarian. He enjoys a perfect unity, even though there is with God an order of priority. Each person of the Trinity not only reflects on the other two, but each one functions in perfect harmony with the other two. And at the same time, there's the structure of authority, and nobody's freaked out by it. The Father is the leader. The Son loves to do the will of the Father. And the Spirit does the will of the Father and the Son. The Father is the leader. And what does the Father do with His position as leader? He uses his position to exalt his son. And this relationship that God has as God is put on display even during the life of Christ. And as such, God's relationship as God is not only Trinitarian, it is perfectly complete. Now, when I talk to you about God being Trinity, you don't fully get that. I don't fully get that. When I talk to you about God's relationship as God is perfectly complete, you don't get that either, and I don't get that either. Because we are born into the sin-cursed world with needs. We really don't have any experiential understanding of what it means to be perfectly complete. But God does. There's nothing lacking in God. There are no deficiencies with God. His decision to create was not based on his need of companionship, or that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit got bored looking at each other one day and decided, you know, let's just kind of mess things up a little bit and we'll just create a universe. God is so gloriously complete, so infinite in his perfections, that he is eternally satisfied as God. Amen. So, as a three-way relationship, which, by the way, we're so used to in a three-way relationship, someone always being threatened at being left out. Not so with God. The Father and the Son never get together and make fun of the Spirit. Man, I can't believe he did that today. The Son and the Spirit have never, will never seek to go behind the Father's back and try to overthrow his authority. God's relationship as God is so perfect, it cannot improve. It is so satisfying. There is no room left for it to get any better. And because God is the full and final definition of perfection, God is perfectly satisfied as God. That is such a glorious truth. And I think it helps you understand the cross. Because Isaiah 53 says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," Christ. He, the Father, will see the travail of his soul, and the Father satisfied, his justice satisfied, his wrath against our sin satisfied. There is no room left in God's justice or God's wrath against sin. There is no room left for you to try to perform or to somehow gain the favor of God. He was satisfied by Christ. God loves being God. The Father and the Son and the Spirit love each other. They are eternally satisfied and please each other. And the death of Christ satisfied the righteousness of the Father. Everything that God does meets the standards that God is. But as we know from life and experience, and we have a saying, all good things must come to an what? Is that true? No. Forever, as we sang, he is God. Forever, he is satisfied as God. Forever, God is perfectly complete as God. Forever, he is Trinitarian. There's no end to this. There's no threat to God's position or possibility of change in his character. There's no power that can unseat him, no force that can alter him, no sin that can defile him, no enemy that can defeat him, no problem that can overwhelm him, no army that can stop him, no threat that can even begin to intimidate him. From everlasting to to everlasting, you are God. And that is why, and here's what I want you to get, brothers and sisters, God is infinitely joyful. Because God is infinitely complete. God is infinitely satisfied. God is self-sufficient. There's no risk. There's no chance of God ever changing. God's relationship as God is therefore infinitely joyful. Because God was good to us, He was, before He was good to us, He was good. And He expressed that goodness to Himself. Before God spoke truth to us, He was true and was perfectly truthful to Himself. Before God was loving to us, He was love and was loving to Himself. Before God delighted in us, He delighted in being God and was and is forever and will be infinitely delighted and joyful as God. I preach on this because I want for you to be intoxicated with the goodness and glories of God. I want you to see and marvel at the enjoyment that God has as God in such a way that you long to experience that. I want you to see that it was not because the Son looked at the Father one day in eternity past and said, I'm bored, that God created the universe. God did not need us. We are not an experiment. God's glory and God's joy is so good. It is so right. It is so satisfying. God, who enjoyed all that He is as God, created us so that this fountain of joy would be able to express itself in such a public way. There's no deficiency in a fountain that overruns its base. Now don't lose sight of where this message is going. Because I know you think I'm going to talk about marriage, and I am, but I've been talking about God. But marriage was designed by God to be a mirror in which He can be seen. Marriage was designed by God to reflect this Trinitarian, this perfectly complete, this satisfying, this unending, this infinitely joyful relationship that God has as being God. Putting God's relationship as God on display in your marriage is what it means to glorify God in your marriage. However, we are called to not only reflect His relationship as God, His marriage as God. We are also called to reflect His relationship, His marriage to us. So again, while I would love in this second point to take the time to put these truths in a crock pot and put it on low for 10 hours and just let the juices of this point pour out and just make us hungry for even more. I just feel like I'm mashing the buttons on the microwave to at least give you a sense of some of the heat and some of the flavor. What does God say about His relationship with us? Because your marriage is to put God on display, His relationship with God. Your marriage is secondly to be a mirror of God's relationship with us. Well, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 says that we proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Just as God enjoys a relationship that is completely perfect, our relationship with God through Christ is a relationship that is bringing us to perfection. We were made by God and for God. We are not complete without God, but with God we are gloriously complete. Everything that we lack, He supplies. Everything that we need, He is. He is forgiveness, He is righteousness, He is mercy, He's truth, He's life, He's health, He's strength, He's protection, He is care. He's all-knowing, He's ever-present, He's all-wise, He is eternal. And therefore, God to us is perfectly satisfying. Psalm 17:15 brings that out. And I, in righteousness, I will see Your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing Your likeness. I think Paul reflects the same point in 1 Corinthians 13 when he says, one day we will know, even as we are fully known. One day when we see God and we are seen. When we know, even as we are completely, thoroughly known. That's satisfaction. Perfection and completeness can only come through Christ. There's nothing that can satisfy like Christ. And I'm so desirous for you to get that. Sin tempts you by promising to give you something that you don't have. What happens if, let's say, you eat a Thanksgiving meal that is just gloriously huge. And you stuff yourself on the turkey and what used to stuff the turkey, you stuff yourself on. And at the end of that meal of gravy and potatoes and stuffing, I love the stuffing. You can have the turkey, I'll just eat the stuffing. And after the meal and the pie and the ice cream and I really like the turkey sandwiches later on with mayonnaise and relish. I like that better than the turkey. But you're stuffed with all that, and then you sit down and you're not the first game, that one's always bad, but you're watching the second football game, and as you're watching that game and you're stuffed, there comes a commercial on for McDonald's. And what do? You go, yuck! You look at that greasy Big Mac and you think, yuck! There's nothing there about that Big Mac that remotely even begins to awaken your senses because you are so stuffed with stuffing and okay. If you fail to really see and experience all that you have in Christ, that's the power of sin that comes along and says, here, I'm going to give you what you don't have. You understand what you have in Christ, it just doesn't tempt you anymore. Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger now, you will be satisfied. Our relationship to God through Christ is also perfectly unending. John chapter 10 and verse 28. I give them what? Eternal life. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Never, 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 never. No one. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This complete, this satisfying relationship with God will never, ever, ever, ever end. And because it cannot end, God's relationship to us is therefore infinitely joyful. Jude 24. I love to say this at the end of a service. To Him who is able to keep you from falling and to protect you, present you before His glorious presence without fall and with great joy. And speaking of the blessings of the kingdom of God, Isaiah writes about the redeemed of the Lord who enters Zion with singing, and he says, "Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away." I'm going to say that statement again. Gladness and joy will overtake them. When I read those words, I think about football. You think about football? I want you to think about football. Gladness and joy will overtake them. I want you to think that you are the quarterback. You have dropped back to pass. Here comes a 275-pound linebacker who can do the 40 in 4.8. He is fast and he is big. And you can't get away from him, but you try, but he mugs you and he overwhelms you. But instead of slamming your body into the turf and crushing your bones under him, he instead picks you up and carries you to the end zone. Gladness and joy will overtake them. That's what God loves to do for his kids. Now there's more, so much more that we could talk about that are related to God's perfections as God and God's glorious grace extended to us. But again, the point of this message is to help you see that when God created man and woman, He made them to be a human reflection of the divine. He made marriage to be a mirror of the face of God. And this is why you are so profoundly affected by marriage. Because marriage is infinitely sacred. You can wreck your car and go on with life. But if your marriage wrecks, your heart bleeds. Your soul aches. Your spirit is heavy. Family matters. Marriage matters. Because it was designed by God for God, to look like God. Third point, marriage, a reflection of God. And it's to reflect God's relationship as God and God's relationship with us. First of all, God's relationship as God. God is Trinitarian. We are binitarian. I made that word up. We are a bi-unity reflection of God's tri-unity. For this reason, will a man leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The unity of marriage is a reflection of the unity of God. Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, "I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." That Trinity is reflected in the bi-unity of marriage. The order of marriage is also a reflection of the structure, since the husband as leader is a reflection of the Father's leadership in the Godhead. Guys, sometimes we are so threatened when someone challenges or questions our leadership. But I doubt that we would be questioned are challenged as much as we are, if we functioned in relationships and particularly in marriage in the way that the Father treats the Son, what did the Father say about the Son? At the baptism of the Son, He thundered from heaven to everybody that was there and He said, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." And you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and you read over and over how the Son, the Father exalts the Son. If you gave of your life to just exalting your wife and cherishing your wife and being ravished with your wife and letting your world know, "I love my wife." Tell your kids, "I love you, but I really love your mama." You know what I mean? That's the Spirit. Praise her. Rejoice over her. Dance with delight over her. Use your position of strength. Use your position of leadership to exalt her. We are also, just as God is complete as God, marriage is supposed to reflect that completion. It was not good for man to be alone. God made for Adam a helper suitable for him. And the helper was none other than woman, who was also made in the image and likeness of God. Together they were complete. Do you know what that means? You were made to be knitted together with another. Marriage is highly mutual. It is not for the independent and self-sufficient. We do not use the other person as a means to get something else out of life. Your spouse is your completer, and therefore your marriage is designed for mutual satisfaction. Just as the Godhead is perfectly satisfied, your marriage is to be a mirror of that satisfaction. Two people who share everything. Two people who love deeply, who understand and seek to understand thoroughly. That's a taste of what God enjoys as God. It's also a picture of permanence. So when we get married, we make a covenant. We covenant to be faithful till death do us part. Why? Because God is forever God. And marriage is a reflection of God's permanence as God. I told Kathy that I just found a new hero. I was in the drugstore getting her a Valentine's Day card, and next to me was an old man who was getting a card. Now, I don't say older man. I mean, his was an old man getting a card. And I just thought, that is so neat. I didn't think a whole lot more of it until I was standing in line to pay for the card, and the man was in front of me, and he had a big thing of depends. And I said, "That's us one day. Either you're buying those for me or I'm buying those for you." And we're still be buying Valentine's Day cards. You know what I mean? I just thought, isn't it beautiful? You don't see that put on display in the beer commercials, do you? But that is a taste of a long love. It says, no matter what's going on, I am with you till death do us part. That's a taste. It's a taste of God's relationship as God. But our taste is an imperfect taste in anticipation of the perfect to come. Marriage is also a source of joy. Some people have the idea that, well, you need to have a kid in order to kind of keep the relationship together. Having children was never designed to be a reason to keep a marriage together. The very act that we term making love is an expression of the joy and desire that each has for the other, so that this joy, like God's act of creation in going public with the joy that He has, that is what having children is all about. It's just taking the joy that you have as a husband and wife and having a means to be able to share that and put that on display in more, now through children. So having children should be driven by the reality that just as God chose to create in order to share the joy of His own relationship, so we are to procreate in order to share the joy of our marriage. Marriage is designed to reflect God's relationship as God. It's also designed to reflect God's relationship with us. God is our lover. Even when we were His enemies, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were unlovely. God loved us even when we did not love Him in return. God pursued us and captured us. And now husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And John tells us that God is love and there's no fear in love. Marriage is a stage upon which to show this kind of relentless, risk-taking, heart-exposing, no-fear love. Marriage is designed by God to turn atheists into worshipers of Christ because they see in your marriage spouses who exhibit a tenderness that pursues even through disappointment, is patient, is kind, rejoices in the success of others without envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it does not keep record of wrongs. Marriage like that helps the world see Jesus. But what makes marriage so beautiful and so satisfying is not marriage, but God. Marriage is the beautiful yet imperfect reflection of the infinitely beautiful and perfect marriage of Christ and His bride. To those of you who are single, whether that is because you have never been married, or you are widowed, or you are divorced, to those of you who are in a difficult marriage, and what I'm describing here, some of you had and lost. Others of you have never had. And these discussions are, at the same time, they raise desire. They could also raise frustration because of reality. To you, I want you to know that that is the marriage that you are going to have in eternity with God. That is the relationship that is promised to us. And for those of you who, by God's grace, you have a good marriage, to you I want you to know, and everyone else, that the greatest marriage on earth is like a candle, while our marriage to Christ is like the sun. I long for the candle of your marriages to burn long and hot so that people will be drawn to the warmth of the sun. Only as you love God more than anything else will you ever be able to love each other far beyond your own capacity. The goal of marriage is not a lifelong companionship where one day you find yourselves sitting across from each other at Old Country Buffet where she takes out her teeth to yell at you because your hearing aid just fell into your mashed potatoes. You know what I mean? This marriage is only a reflection of the one to come. And what I'm about to tell you, it's difficult to grasp, but necessary to understand. So I'll use a story to make the point. John and Betty met each other in college. They were both students at Moody Bible Institute. It was in the early 30s. And Betty went to China to serve as a missionary. John went a year later. A year after that, they were married. If I remember correctly, I think it was R.A. Torrey who performed the ceremony. And a year after that, Betty gave birth to a little girl. It was now 1934, and China was not safe. The civil war between the Nationalist Party and the Communist Party was claiming many lives, including many Christians. John and Betty were arrested by the Communists, and this young couple, brand new parents, were sentenced to death. Fearing this, Betty hid her baby girl and took the $10 that she had and stuffed it into the blanket, just praying that God would find her girl. It was Hudson Taylor's daughter-in-law who picks up the story. I'm going to quote it now. She writes, "Never was that little one more precious than when they, John and Betty, looked last on their baby's sweetness as they were roughly summoned the next morning and led out to die, painfully bound with ropes, their hands behind them, stripped of outer garments, and John barefooted because he had given his socks to Betty. They passed down the street where he, John, was known to many, while the Reds, that is the Communists, shouted their ridicule and called the people to come and see the execution. Like their master, they were led up a little hill outside the town, and there in a clump of pine trees, the communists harangued the unwilling onlookers, too terror-stricken to utter protest, but no one broke rank." John was ordered to kneel, and the look of joy on his face afterwards told of the unseen presence with him as his spirit was released. Betty, next to him, was seen to quiver, but only for a moment. Bound as she was, she fell on her knees beside him. A quick command, the flash of the sword, which mercifully she did not see. And in a moment, John and Betty were reunited. When we hear that story, we are so tempted to think, oh, what a loss, what a waste. They were just starting out. They just had this little girl. But in a moment, they went from the shadow to the reality. They went from the mirror to the face of God. And to what were they reunited? To marriage, yes, but not to each other. They went from the portrait of marriage with God to the marriage with God, where instantly John and Betty now had every need met, where their love for each other was infinitely greater. Now, as they were joined as the bride of Christ to the one who has loved them even more than they could ever, ever, ever love themselves in 1,000 lifetimes. By the way, their baby girl was found by some believers and taken to safety. But my point, my appeal, my cry for you is to worship God. And in so doing, the music of your marriage will sound like Christ. Let's stand together. Lord, we all have things that are rushing into our minds right now to confess to you. We acknowledge that we have taken marriage. We have turned it into, in some cases, an idol or an opportunity to get and demand and manipulate and threaten and harm. We confess all of that to you. Ashamed. Guilty. And we thank you that the blood of Christ washes away our sin. And now, Lord, We want our relationships. And if we are married, we want our marriages to reflect you. So in these weeks we have before us to study and reflect, Spirit of God, please work deeply within us. And in so doing, I ask on behalf of those who have never come to Christ, and have never trusted in Him alone as Savior, I pray that this will reveal to them their need of Christ, and they will rush to Him who is life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before we sing together, I just want to remind you, we have put together for you for this month a devotional. Because as much as you hear today and there's things that you heard today and you think, I want to think like this, I want to respond like this, and you mean that, tomorrow afternoon You know what? For most of you, this sermon is going to be long gone. What can you do to help cultivate the truth? That's why we want to help you, encourage you to go back and get into the Word yourself. And as a family, just start cultivating the habit of praying together daily, discussing these matters daily. Dads, you to man, this is for you. You can download this devotional. It's on the website. I encourage you to do that. We've emailed that to a number of you as well. If you don't have web access, we've printed out about 100 copies that are out in the gathering space. They are not long. They are not arduous. Take advantage of them. Families, together, let's reflect the lover of our souls who has loved us by cultivating a greater dependency upon Him and each other.